Thank you for listening to the Rivers Church podcast with Pastor Andre and the Rivers team. Be sure to subscribe for a weekly dose of encouragement and inspiration to help your daily life. We pray that this message will help in whatever season of life you might be in.
I'm speaking today on a topic that I think most of us are familiar with. It's the reason why we gather here. I'm speaking on about God. So my sermon title is God, but my subtitle is The Eternal, God the Eternal. And when we read the Bible, we encounter God. Of course, we assume that everybody knows God, but much of our knowledge of God is experiential. And so when we experience an aspect of God, we think he's all that. And so when we experience God as a healer, we say, oh, God is a healer. Or we experience him as a provider, we say, God is a provider. We experience him as our helper, we say, God is a helper. He is all of that. But all of those are experiential. It's based on how we have encountered him and experienced him. But there is something that is objective about God, which is not based on our experience of him, but based on who he is. And that's what we're going to address today. And I'm going to go to a remarkable passage in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. That's where everything begins. I believe Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 is the most important verse in the Bible, because it's the introductory verse in the Bible, and it's also the verse on which every other doctrine in the Bible hangs. If there is no Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, there'll be nothing else, because Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 introduces us to God. The Bible is God's self-introduction to us, especially in Genesis chapter 1, is God telling us, this is who I am. And so when we read Genesis chapter 1, we see God telling us about himself. And we read these profound ancient words. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If anyone is familiar with me, I preach a lot from Genesis, especially chapter 1 and chapter 1, verse 1. I can do a whole series on Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I never get tired of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, because that's where everything began. But today we're looking at a very important implication of this verse, and that implication is that God is eternal. God is eternal. Creation introduces time and space and matter. But before there was time and space and matter, there was God. So there is a being, an entity who exists outside of time, outside of space, and outside of matter. He doesn't need substance to exist. He doesn't need time to manifest himself. He existed before there was substance and before there was time and before there was space. That concept is not easily understandable, because for us human beings, everything we experience is based on time. If you took out time, then there will be nothing. There will be no birth, there will be no sequence, there will be no activity. If you took out matter, then there will be nothing. We will live in an invisible space. Even invisibility has matter in it. So you can't even think of a matterless existence, and neither can you think of no space or no time. But God existed before time, space, and matter was created. And that's why we say God is eternal. God is eternal. And there are many synonyms, many words for eternal. Words such as everlasting, forever, endless, or infinite. And that word infinite is a very powerful word. It means that God is eternal. But not only is he eternal, he's infinite. He's the best of everything that can be. And that means God cannot become. He cannot improve. God cannot be a better version of himself. Everything we know ages, improves, and becomes a better version of itself. But God does not become, there is no better God. And God cannot change. And God cannot learn. And God cannot be surprised. God is. And he's infinite. It's a difficult concept for us because, you know, most of us assume, and I was telling the men earlier, that we can change God. And sometimes we think that if we pray hard enough, God will change his mind. And if God doesn't want to do something, we can worship him so hard that he would so be enamored with our worship that he will change his mind. Now, if you can get God to change, then you have become God. Because God has no controller outside of himself. And our prayer does not control him. Our worship does not control him. And he's not surprised by anything. Somebody tells me, told me, how is that possible? Well, I illustrate it this way. Because sometimes you read the Bible and you find phrases that seem to imply that God has changed his mind or something has surprised God and God didn't know something was going to happen and it happened and said, oh, wow, I didn't know that. The Bible has imagery. So there is something called an anthropomorphism. An anthropomorphism is when human attributes are ascribed to God. So God sometimes is portrayed as somebody who smells and sees and hears. So these are human attributes given to God. But God does not change. God does not learn. God does not become. God does not improve. And nothing you do can make him become who he is not. So how is it that sometimes these expressions are given about God? And I illustrate it this way. So for example, you are a parent and your child comes to you, he's graduating from university and says, Dad, I'm graduating and I got a first class. Do you use first class here in South Africa? That's the highest. I'm going to get a first class honors this year at the graduation. And so you go to the graduation ceremony and your child's name is called and they say, so-and-so, and he got a first class. Now, if you were a parent, although you knew he was going to get a first class, you still act happy and surprised, not because you didn't know. You can't just say, well, he got a first, I knew about it, he told me about it, and not respond. So there are things God knows about, but he still responds when they happen in time. So God is, he has always been, and will always be. He will always be. Now, most human beings, we use words a little differently from the way it's intended when it's applied to God. For example, people will say things like, I'm eternally grateful. Nobody is eternally grateful. Because your gratitude has a beginning and a gratitude can end. If the person messes you up, your gratitude will end. And so although you say, I'm eternally grateful, you are not eternally grateful because there is a beginning and an end to your gratitude. But God's eternality has no beginning and has no end. People sing about endless love and then they divorce. And these days, the young people talk about my forever friend, and then they let them down. So we use forever, endless, eternal in very relative human terms, and we should not see God as our forever friend as we see our friend, or endless love as we pledge to the people we love. God's eternality has no beginning and has no end. There are two important theological words that emerge when we talk about God's eternality and God's infinity. And the first one is transcendence or transcendent. Transcendent. It means that God exists beyond and outside of his creation. The universe is very vast. Our earth is part of it. And when you think about the universe, we are told that the universe is about 13.7 light years and still expanding. I can't even conceptualize that space. But it's supposed to be a very vast space. But God exists outside of the vastness of space. In other words, there is no place in the universe where you can go to and find God, because he's outside of the universe. God's kingdom has no geographical location, because God is not geographically located in the creation that he created. He brought all things into being, so he cannot be limited by the things he brought into being. He does not derive any aspect of his being from outside of himself, and is not in any way caused to be. God cannot be made or was not made to be. He is a causeless cause. He is God all by himself. He does not need worship. He does not need sacrifice. He does not need his creation, because he existed complete in himself before creation, so he doesn't need creation to give him value. That is why your praise, your worship, your adoration, your giving is not really for his benefit. So you, because you know, if God so loves our worship, then when we withdraw worship from him, he can get very, very nervous. You know, it's like a husband or a wife who give each other a silent treatment. Your husband comes home, doesn't talk, wife comes home, doesn't talk, and the other spouse gets nervous and gets very disturbed. But when we withdraw worship from God, he's still God. We withdraw prayer from him, he's still God. We just withdraw sacrifice from him, he's still God. God does not partake of our sacrifice for survival. The gods of other nations require sacrifice as food to keep them in existence. But God does not require sacrifice to keep him in existence. He existed before anything could be sacrificed. When we worship him, it is for our benefit and not for him. We don't make him feel good about himself because we say, Lord, you are wonderful. He knows he's wonderful. He's been wonderful in eternity. All the worship we gave here is so that we can see him as he is. We magnify him so that in our own eyes, we perceive him as he is. That's what worship is, so we can see God as he is. But God knows who he is. He has no identity crisis. God is transcendent. But that's not all God is, because he created the universe. And because he created the universe, if he's only transcendent, then the universe is there by itself without any governance and without his influence. So there is a second theological word that I want to introduce to you, that God is immanent. That means he is present. He actively works through and within his creation, although he's not part of his creation. God is not part of his creation. He's not a tree. He's not a river. He's not a mountain. God works through his creation. And he is present in his creation. And he's so present in his creation that there is no part of God's creation that he is not present in. The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 139, verses 7 to 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. What an awesome God. No part of God's creation can escape from his presence and power. We cannot hide from God. We can hide from ourselves. We can hide from people. But we cannot hide from God. There is no object in God's creation that is outside of his supervision. Where the light is from here, at the end of the universe, wherever they are, God is present at every point in his creation. That means that if I pray on earth, God will hear me. If I take an aircraft and leave terra firma and go to the sky, God will still hear my prayer. If I move from our environment and go out in space and go to the moon and I pray, God will hear me. If I manage to make a settlement on Mars and we create a habitation as Elon Musk is suggesting, God will still hear me on Mars. If somehow we're able to terraform Jupiter, God will still be there. If we move out of our solar system and go to another system, God will still be there. If we move out of our galaxy and go to another galaxy, God will still be there. Because there is no part of creation where God is not. There is no place I can pray that God will not hear me. Because he is present in his creation. So what are the implications of God's eternal nature? The first implication of God's eternality is that God is always present. He's never absent. Nothing can take him away. He's present in our moments of pain and suffering. He's present in our moments of joy and celebration. He's present when we feel lonely. He's present when we feel loved. He's present when the world is in crisis. He's present when the world is at peace. God is never absent. When you don't feel his presence, he's present. When you hate him, he's still present. When you drive him away, he's still present. You cannot escape him. When you say, I don't believe him, he's still present. When you say, I believe him, he's still present. When all men leave you, God is present. When everybody embraces you, God is present. God's presence is absolute. He's ever present. We serve an ever-present God. And some of you are going through situations in your life and you're asking, where is God? He's saying, I am. I don't feel your presence. I am here. I can't hear your voice. I am here. I can't see your hand. I am here. Because nothing can make God absent in his creation. The second implication of God's eternality is that God never changes. God is God at all times. He is immutable. He is infinite. He does not change. He does not improve. That's why we trust him in life and in death, in joy and in sorrow, in riches and in poverty, in all situations. He never changes. He's a changeless God. Part of human experience is change. We change all the time. We become better people or sometimes worse people. We grow taller, we grow bigger, wider. Can't say fat these days, wider and bigger. and our hair falls off and all of that. We're prone to change. But God never changes. God never changes. God never becomes better. You know, sometimes people read the Bible and they say, well, the God of the Old Testament was a fierce, fiery God. And the God of the New Testament is a kinder God. It's almost as if God says, you know, these humans are so stubborn. I've killed them, I've given them earthquake, I've done everything, they don't change. So I guess I have to change and be nicer to them. No, God never changes. God never changes. We change, but he doesn't change. You know, until the 16th century, the general assumption in the world was that the earth was stationary. The earth didn't move. Because from our observed place on earth, we were not moving. But we wake up in the morning and we see the sun rise. And then in the evening, the sun sets and we see starts moving. So from our point of view, the sun is moving and we are stationary. And then a gentleman called Copernicus came with an earth-shaking thought that upset so much, even the church, that actually the earth moves. And the sun was the stationary one. So when we see sunrise, it's not the sun changing to accommodate to us, it is we changing to receive from the sun. That is in astronomy. But if you take it from a theological point of view, what we see as God changing is not God changing. God is who he is, but humans change. And as we change, we receive different aspects of God. I said to the men at the men's conference that God, prayer does not change God. I know that will disappoint a lot of you. Because from where I come in West Africa, we are very robust in prayer. We don't pray gently. We feel that prayer must have an accompanying, robust physical expression that demonstrates to God that we are serious. So when we pray, we stamp our feet, we clench our fist, and we gesture. We are moving the hand of God. And it gives us some comfort that, you know, we can pray enough and God can shift his position and God can somehow become sympathetic. We cry hard enough, God will say, oh man, I need to change my mind. I need to help this guy. His tears are moving me. Now, if we can move God without tears, we can manipulate him, can't we? And if we can manipulate him, then he's no longer God. We are now the controllers of the controller, so we are the controller. So how do we explain instances where it looks like God has changed his mind? And, you know, in the Bible, you read some of those things. And I mean, I'm not doing an exhaustive teaching on that, but I can explain all of that. But I used a very simple analogy to explain to the men. And I said, you take God as the sun. God is not the sun. We don't worship the sun God. But just for illustrative purposes, just assume God is the sun. The sun sheds its light. And you are a plant. You need the sunlight for photosynthesis, for you to produce, for you to thrive. And you're praying, but you're hiding in a cave. And you're praying that you will flourish. I want to flourish. I need to prosper. I need to break through. I need healing. I need whatever. You're praying in the cave. But no sunshine is hitting you because you're in a cave. Because the sun is not going to infract its light and divert its light and turn it to the cave just for you to receive sunlight. So if you are in that cave and praying, I need light, I need light, I need light, I need breakthrough, I need favor, I need prosperity, I need abundance, I need healing, and you're still in the cave expecting the sun to change to accommodate your prayer, you're going to be there for a very long time. So what is the prayer supposed to do? It cannot change the sun. The prayer is supposed to help you to move from the cave to get to the sunlight. So that is why one of the most important things about prayer is the ability to hear from God after you pray, so you can make adjustments in your life to bring you in alignment with the purposes of God. Third implication of God's eternality is that God is always present. God, I can always experience God's presence. He's not far from us. We can reach him anytime, anywhere. God knows me. He knows where I am. He knows wherever I go. His presence is not limited to any spot in the world. His glory fills the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. His presence is not limited to a box called the Ark of the Covenant, or to a mountain called Mount Zion, or to a location called Jerusalem. God's presence fills the entirety of his creation. Even when we depart from this earth and from this earthly life, we don't depart from him. That is why Christians are never outside of God. In life and in death, we are in him. We cannot escape his presence. We live in him. We have our being in him. And when we cease from this earthly existence, we're still in God. And I trust that you'll be so aware of God's eternality and that you can embrace the newness of life that he gives to us, especially through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.